Wretched Radio begins in 3, 2, 1.
White privilege is just an acknowledgement that our world is uneven. We live in a country that's unequal.
All human beings share solidarity. All of us are made in God's image equally and therefore worthy of dignity. We're all ruined and rebellious against God and therefore calls us solidarity in sin. And we all need the same Savior.
It's time for Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Welcome in, welcome in. It is your favorite day of the week. I hope it's your favorite day of the week. It's certainly mine. It's a Witness Wednesday here on Wretched Radio. I am Jimmy Hicks. Of course, I'm in the studio, which can only mean Todd is out there on campus looking for some unsuspecting college students to ambush with the truth of the gospel. And I know what you're thinking, Jimmy, why do you get to stay in the studio and Todd's out there doing the Lord's work? Look, somebody, as my grandfather used to say, somebody's got to stay around and soak up all the bald air. So that's what I'm good at doing. Anyway, enough about me. Let's check in with Todd and see who he's trying to strike up a friendly conversation with.
We are at Georgia Tech, and there's a young man sitting up. Ooh, these are big steps. Sitting up here, eating a... You brought your own lunch. You must be Italian.
No, I'm not.
Russian?
No.
German?
The Russian was pretty close.
One of the Eastern Bloc countries?
Scandinavia.
Yeah. No.
Yeah.
Because the nose.
Yeah.
And I can point that out because I got the same one.
Yeah.
Is that a Polish nose?
Yeah, I'm pretty sure it's a Polish nose.
Really?
That's what I'm told.
Huh. Sorry for staring at it.
No.
But it looks shockingly similar to my nose, and this
Actually, it kind of does.
Nose.
Yeah.
All right, dude, so you brought your own lunch. Everybody else buys food around here.
Yeah, I've noticed that.
But you don't, because you're a budget-conscious guy. And you know why? Because you're married and you've got responsibilities.
Exactly. I'm a grad student, too, so I'm on a completely different financial,
You got to pay
routine.
For your own stuff.
Yeah, I got to.
The kids are on here with their government lunch cards.
Exactly. And
how long have you been married?
Money. A little over a year.
Really? Congratulations. How's
Thank
it going?
You. Thank
that
you.
First year's a toughie.
You know, it is a toughie. I'm not gonna lie about that. We spent a little bit of time away as I was finishing up another degree before I came here.
Mm-hmm.
So, but you know, overall things are going well. We're getting through it.
Let me ask you a question.
Sure.
Why did you get married? Now, don't just answer that because you loved her. I'm sure you do. But what's the point? Why marriage?
What's the point?
What is marriage? Have you ever thought about that?
Yeah, you're kind of putting me on the spot here for a lunchtime question.
Because, yeah. Most of us do it.
Yeah.
We get married, and we never really stop and go, why am I doing it? We see everybody else doing it. We like a girl. We want to be with her for forever, and so we get married because that's kind of what you do. But where did this whole concept of marriage come from? Where did it originate, and what's the point? Have you ever pondered?
I've asked myself that question, why we go through the whole, institution of marriage before. I'm sure it stems from some ancient custom that, so on and so forth.
Where'd you get married?
We got married at it was in Massachusetts, small town.
No?
Massachusetts, yeah.
In what sort of facility?
It was a chapel.
What kind?
It was a really picturesque chapel on a hill.
What religion?
They don't serve to a particular religion. We tried to originally get married in my wife's church, but they were undergoing renovations, so we had to find a place,
okay.
That would serve the purpose. So.
All right, here, I'm going to lay this on you and see what you think of this.
Okay.
Here's what I think that ancient tradition is.
Okay.
Right? I think, ready for this?
Okay.
God created marriage.
Okay.
All right. In the book of Genesis... Adam and Eve, you know that story? He describes a man and a woman coming together and cleaving to one another. Then what we find out in the New Testament, I don't know if you're a Bible guy or not, but you got the Old Testament,
mm-hmm.
New Testament.
Yep, I've read the Bible a few times, yeah.
In the New Testament, it actually says in Ephesians chapter 5 that marriage is a picture of something. God has you playing the role of Jesus Christ as the man. And your wife is supposed to be playing the role of the church. The bride of Jesus is the church. Jesus loves the church, and the church loves Jesus. It's kind of a great big play that God created, and you're playing the role of Jesus, and your wife is playing the role of the church so that other people can understand Jesus' love for the church and vice versa.
Mm. Absolutely is.
Yep. So there's a lot of symbolism that is involved in the covenant of marriage. There's even more than that. The meal that you had afterwards at the reception, after the covenant was cut, they would have a covenant meal.
Mm-hmm.
You know how you fed each other the cake and it was all romantic and hopefully you didn't smash it into her face?
Nah, she would have killed me.
That's right.
She wouldn't have stood for that. She wouldn't have stood for that.
That's covenant language. Mm. For instance, they would even exchange their outerwear They would have a cloak that they would wear. Their robe was important because they'd use it as a pillow. They would use it as a blanket. Mm-hmm. But they would actually swap, basically by saying, everything I have is now yours, and everything you have is mine. And that's probably part of the vow that you made. And in the old days, before people used to do prenuptial agreements, that's the way it was. Two came together and they shared everything, because that's biblical covenant concept. So most of the stuff you did in your wedding was actually from biblical covenant.
That's true.
You didn't expect that today with your sandwich, did you?
No, I did not. No.
All right. Let me ask you a question, young man. What are you studying here at Georgia Tech?
Mechanical engineering.
Because, let me guess, you want to be a mechanical engineer? Oh, come on.
Not really. I mean, I guess, you know, well...
Yeah, I thought I was being all smart.
No. I mean, I feel like the problems... Not that I want to be a mechanical engineer, but I think mechanical engineering most was the best suit for my talents and interests. So it's not that I want to be a mechanical engineer, it's just that mechanical engineering matches me.
So ultimately, as you live your life and you die and the books are closed, the tombstone reads what? He was a... He used his gifts as a mechanical engineer making something. Or he was a great husband. Or he was a great religious guy. Or he was a what?
Well, I mean, I'd say I'd want, you know, something like that to reflect, you know, being a good husband and a good father. I want to teach. So I want to teach on the university level. So I'm doing my PhD right now.
So what does it say? It's got one line. Your tombstone, you've got, because, you know, you only get so many letters. Unless you get one of those.
Well, maybe
really
I
big
could
tombstones.
Spring for the extra lines then, maybe.
All right.
You know,
I'll give you two lines because you will have died at the PhD. So, what does the tombstone say?
You know, I can't pick that right now. I mean, I guess I'd want it to reflect on four things: being a, you know, being a husband, a father, a teacher, and a philanthropist. I want to, after I'm done with school, even while I'm during school, I want to try to get away to use the knowledge and the gifts that I've acquired, you know, elsewhere.
Okay, why?
Well, I mean, I guess it really just comes down to, you know, the desire to have a positive impact on other people. I mean, I guess that'd
why?
Be the, you know, and I guess it just kind of comes from a belief of mine that, you know, we're here to try to serve some good in the world. So if I can go through my life...
You're here to do good. Why? Is there a reward someday for that?
You know, I know this might go against your radio show, but I don't see that there's a particular reward for my you know, selfless deeds here.
So why are you doing them?
Well, what's the alternative?
You could live like madman.
Absolutely.
Eat, drink, and be merry.
Which would make the only gratitude, well, would be for myself.
Yeah.
And, you know, no one else would gain anything from that.
Why not, though? It is
an
option.
Seems like a waste when, you know, you can have a positive impact doing something for somebody else.
I'm assuming that you're probably an agnostic, maybe an atheist. Is that a fair conclusion, based on what you just said?
No. It's kind of weird when people ask me this question. I have kind of developed my own set of beliefs that I don't identify myself with any particular religion.
It's more common these days.
But I could see there are a lot of religions where there's a lot of similarities, you know, from Christianity to Buddhism to Zenism, like all these different things really combined into something that I feel like that I truly believe. So it's kind of like, it's not picking and choosing, it's based on my own internal,
but
you know, without any outside influence, really.
When you die, Do you think there's an afterlife?
I don't know that yet.
Okay.
I haven't been able to...
You want to be a teacher.
Yep.
That means you like truth, don't you?
I do. Right. I do.
So I'm going to lay something down, and you tell me if you agree with this as truth or not.
Okay.
I'll do it up front, all right?
Okay.
I don't think that all religions are basically the same, all right?
I agree with that. There's some big differences, yeah.
Which means that either they are all wrong or one of them is right, but they can't all be kind of good, and you can kind of pick and choose. Because they teach such disparate things. They are so completely different. Buddhism, which teaches lose your desires, which is always ironic to me that you should desire to lose your desires, but even so, lose your desires, that gets rid of suffering, and then ultimately you will reincarnate into nothing. Islam says you can try all you want, but you're not guaranteed a paradise unless you die in a jihad, and then you will be rewarded if you've kept the five pillars and died in a jihad in paradise with 72 virgins. Now, that isn't even close to Buddhism. Christianity is, like, way radical from all of them. It goes back to that whole Jesus and the church business. If I could, here, let's do this. We got a square. Here's a big square in front of us right here. Okay. See this square right here? I'm going to put Islam and Buddhism and Hinduism and Mormonism and Roman Catholicism into this big box right here. The reason I'm going to do that is because those religions all teach one consistent thing. Do good, and when you die, there will be a reward. Do bad, and there will be some sort of punishment or regression. Okay? Mm-hmm. That's the big theme. It could be put underneath work righteous. You earn righteousness by your works. All right? Mm-hmm. In that little box right there, I'm going to put biblical Christianity. This box says something completely different. This box says you cannot do good. All you have merited for yourself is punishment. Yep. And you are entirely hopeless. That's Christianity. That's everything else. Now, before I go any further with that little box, I want to see if we can find agreement with that statement that you are very bad.
All right. Well, hold on just a second. Hate to interrupt. I know they're getting into some pretty heavy stuff right now. Hang tight. We'll be back in 3 minutes. This is Witness Wednesday on Wretched Radio. Hey, thanks for listening to Wretched Radio today. As you know, we're living in a time where the foundations of our society are crumbling. Truth is being exchanged for lies, but we at Gospel Partners Media refuse to sit back and watch it happen. That's why we're building a Christian version of the Daily Wire. And we're not just talking about it, we're doing it. We're bringing in 8 new powerful voices to invade Christian media with the truth of God's Word. But here's the thing, we need your help in order to make this happen. We're currently in the middle of a $250,000 match campaign, which means every dollar you're able to give will be doubled. And look, we all know times are tough, money is tight, but this is much more than just another donation. It's about investing in the future of our faith, our families, and our world. So if you're currently in a place right now in your life that you can give to this initiative, we would greatly appreciate the partnership. You can find out more right now at wretched.org/fellows. That's wretched.org/fellows. Wretched, amazing grace, amazing gospel.
I'm so excited about this.
That's right. I'm actually giddy about Bibles. We are going to be doing another campaign with our good friends at the Masters Academy International. We're going to be sending MacArthur Study Bibles to places that, for various reasons, our brothers and sisters don't have study Bibles. And we did a campaign to the Philippines. 10,000 Bibles were sent to our brothers and sisters in the Philippines. I think we're either going to do another 10 or 15,000 to countries whose names we better not speak. So be on the lookout for it. And if you'd like to start even supporting that now, that would rock. You can learn more about the amazing Masters Academy International. Don't forget, they've got the mini seminaries around the globe training indigenous pastors to rightly divide the word of truth. Telling you, first-class ministry with generational impact. You can learn more at wretched.org/Bible.
Okay, so imagine that you're inside of a maze, and every corner that you take, there's another wall, there's another obstacle. And you finally get to the point of frustration where you think you're never going to get out. But then imagine a different scenario. You're still inside that maze, but every corner you take is a guide who has a flashlight and is saying, nope, that's the right way to go. And in that scenario, we welcome you to Transformed with Dr. Greg Gifford. And whether you've listened or not, you'll realize really quickly it's not your everyday radio show. Transformed with Dr. Greg Gifford takes issues that many, if not all of us, struggle with, and it matches them up to hope and healing through the pages of the Bible. It is genuinely an entirely new perspective. New episodes drop every Saturday morning in your favorite podcast spot or at transformed.org/podcast. Transformed with Dr. Greg Gifford.
Attributes of God. God is a person. He is not a detached, impersonal force. He is a conscious, self-aware being with a mind and a will. He has made himself known through Scripture, and most of all, he wants you to know him personally.
personally. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
And we are back. It's a Witness Wednesday here on Wretched Radio. If you're just now tuning in and joining us, Todd has been having pretty interesting conversation with the mystery guy. We didn't catch his name, but we do know Todd interrupted his lunch. Anyway, we didn't get his name, and before the break, they were kind of wading out into the deep end of the theological pool, talking a little bit about the purpose of marriage, the meaning of life, and Todd was really getting into the good person test. That's exactly where we left off. And you know exactly where this is likely about to leave. Todd is setting the stage right now. I know you're on the edge of your seat just like I am. Let's get back out to the campus now and see how this shakes out.
Would you consider yourself to be a very bad person?
You know, I don't consider myself to be a very bad person.
I'm going to try to persuade you.
I'm not perfect. I know I have my flaws and I make my mistakes.
But think you're a good guy.
I think I'm a relatively good guy.
I know. Yeah. Okay. And that's exactly what the Bible says. That every man will profess his own goodness with his mouth. But the Bible says the heart is deceitful and wicked. Who can know it? Because the Bible says that we are all bad. And I'm going to try to reason with your conscience and see if we can find agreement. You ready? How many lies have you told in your life?
You know, I don't think I'd be able to put a number on it. I try not to lie all that often, but, you know, there are certainly, you got to, making your way through modern life without telling a half-truth or not something that's not full truth, which is a lie, is extremely difficult, if not impossible.
No argument, but that doesn't change the fact that you've done it.
I've lied.
Okay. Yeah. And if you've lied and told lots of lies, that makes you a...
Well, that would make me a liar.
Okay, fair enough.
I don't think I'm a liar.
But you've just confessed to me that you've lied.
I have lied.
Right.
You can do something once, and I could water ski once in my life, but I'm not going to say I'm a water skier.
Well, probably under the definition of like a professional full-time water skier. But if somebody has murdered one person, wouldn't you call them a murderer?
Now we're kind of bringing in the severity of the action or the event that happened.
Fair enough, yeah, but hold that thought for a minute. That's a very good observation, but hold that thought.
Okay.
Have you ever stolen anything?
No.
Ever?
No.
Download music, money from your parents' pockets, stole it from your brother or sister?
Well, you know, I mean, downloading, I've downloaded music. That's a good point.
Because it doesn't matter what it is. It doesn't mean robbing a bank.
So I didn't buy the right to own that music, so I guess, yeah, so I've yeah.
All right. I want to ask you to answer this because you're a married man.
Okay.
But the Bible says that you don't need to have sex outside of marriage.
Okay.
Bible says you just need to look at a woman and lust. And it's like committing adultery in your heart, because God doesn't just look at what we do externally, it's even what we think in our hearts. So if you have ever, before getting married, while you're married, have ever looked at another woman and lusted, you've committed adultery in your heart.
Well, geez, you got me there too.
That's it. Of course. All right. If you've ever taken God's name in vain, have you done that? Use God's name in a loose, kind of casual way?
You know I have. It's not something I like to do. But I know that
I have
once or twice out of anger. But yeah. All right. Yeah.
And God says, I will not hold him blameless who takes my name in vain. Because the Bible says that unlike in today's society where people get away with murder, nobody's going to get away with murder. It is appointed unto man once to die and then judgment. You'll die and you will stand before God alone. The just judge of all the world, the creator of the universe, who has kept track of every deed you've done in darkness, every thought you've ever had, and every good thing that you failed to do, he will have it recorded, and the books will be open on your life. Now here's the question. Not do you see yourself as a good person, but does God see you as a good person? What will he conclude if you've lied and lusted and stolen and blasphemed his name?
Well, the God from the biblical Christianity that you described in that square right there in front of us would consider me a wicked person.
You're correct. You're right.
From every definition that you've given me.
Now, do you remember when you said it depends on the severity of the crime?
I did, yeah.
The reality is it doesn't just depend on the severity of the crime, because there are different crimes that are more severe. You're correct. Because, you know, you can murder somebody, but the Bible says you can commit murder in your heart by just being angry with somebody. And there's a difference between just thinking a nasty thought and actually murdering somebody.
Yeah.
but they're both wrong. But they're different in severity. But here's another part of the equation that you should understand. It's not just the crime that I've committed. It's the one against whom I've committed the crime that can increase my punishment.
Okay.
If I tell a lie to my child, absolutely nothing happens to me. If I tell a lie to my wife, I sleep on the couch. I tell a lie to my boss, I get fired. I tell a lie to the government, I get put in jail. I've committed the same crime, received a greater punishment.
Yep.
Because of the one against whom I've committed the crime. Our lies, our little white lies that we think are no big deal, are horrible because of the one against whom we've committed them, the God of the universe. So the fine becomes increased because of the character of the one against whom we've committed our crime.
I see.
All right? Now, you're a guilty guy, just like the rest of us would be.
Okay.
God should punish you because he sees you as bad. It's you'd be like a criminal saying, but I'm good. And the judge goes, but I've got all the evidence and you're self-deluded. Look at the evidence, man.
Yeah.
And agree with the judge. You're not a good man. You're just like the rest of us. You're a bad man.
Okay.
And that's what Christianity teaches right there. And God gave you a conscience to know that.
Okay.
Now, that's the difference between these two right here. These say, be good. You'll get moved ahead. This one says, you're bad. You're getting moved down to hell. But if that's the end of the story, we are in such desperate trouble. Because all of us sin and fall short of God's standard. Everybody does. I do. Dude, you're 27. You think you've sinned? Are you kidding me? You should see my book. It's packed. We would all be destined to hell. But there's more to the story. Do you remember why you got married? The Jesus and the church business?
To allow everyone to see the relationship between Jesus and the church every time they look at me and my wife.
Bingo.
Yeah.
Because Jesus bought the church. The church is filled with people who have repented and trusted him because they believe that he died on a cross 2,000 years ago to take the punishment that they deserve for sinning against a high and holy God. That Jesus Christ, the God-man, came as your representative to take the wrath of God on your behalf. The good man died for the bad man. Your bad sins got put on the good man so that if you will repent and trust Jesus, God will make you a member of his church, and then the world will see how good God is because he's forgiven a sinner like you. The church is filled up with people who have realized, I'm a part of the wretched club. I'm a bad man. I'm a bad woman. I'm not good at all. I've done dirty, terrible things. And I need to be forgiven by God, and my conscience tells me so. And God has provided a way for you to be forgiven. Because if he just turned a blind eye to justice, he would be unjust. And the foundation of his throne is righteousness and judgment and justice. And he's not going to let bad guys get away with anything. That's why he says all liars will have their part in a lake of fire. But he's rich in mercy and he's good. And he wants to save a bad guy like you. So that the world can look at you and know how good God is. He wants to make you a member of his church because Jesus shed his blood to purchase you for his own. So that someday when you die, the Bible says Jesus and the church will be united together, if you will, in a great big heavenly marriage. The wonderful intimacy that you share with your wife, that's what Jesus wants with you.
Okay.
And he purchased you. He died and shed his blood for you. But you must agree with the story. You must agree that it's true. You must agree that you're a bad guy, that Jesus died on a cross, that he's the only true religion, and all these other religions in the box are false. And you must repent, which means to turn from your sins, not that you become perfect, but you turn from them because you don't want to do them anymore. And you put your trust in Jesus. And the Bible says all of his goodness gets credited to your account, and all of your badness gets credited to his account. And you should respond to this message because that's the most amazing offer that you've ever had in your 27 years. And that's the purpose of life.
Okay.
Please, I earnestly plead with you as I leave you. Think about this. Look at the creation and realize there's a creator. Listen to your conscience and know that you've sinned against him. Agree with God. And then look at Jesus Christ hanging on a cross to die for you, a sinner. And it should break your heart. And you should repent and trust him. Not because you're afraid of hell, but because he has been so kind to save you from hell. This is a message of kindness, and I'm pleading with you to simply consider my words and not let your eyes close tonight without making a decision about what is true. Fair enough.
I can do that for you. Yeah.
Pray for that young man. I know we didn't get his name, but Todd managed to cover the entire scope of human history in just a few short minutes. I mean, he went from creation to the cross to eternity and even talked a little bit about marriage for good measure. So it's moments like these that remind me of why we do exactly what we do. Look, we're not just here to make snarky comments or crack jokes, although if I'm being honest, I probably tell the best dad jokes in the world. But anyway, that's not why we're here. We are here to proclaim the greatest news the world has ever heard, and that's through Jesus Christ, even the worst sinners can be forgiven and transformed. And go back and listen to that conversation again if you didn't catch the last part, because Todd didn't just leave this young man with fire and brimstone, but he pleaded with him to respond to the kindness of God. That's the heart of the gospel right there, folks. Well, that's going to be all of the time we have for this week's episode. I don't know that I could have handled much more. But hey, come back here next Wednesday for even more Witness Wednesday. And until tomorrow, go serve your King.